As we turn to the Word of God this morning, I want to begin by apologizing, first of all, to the children and to parents. A few weeks ago, one of the parents asked me if I could pass on the text that I would be preaching on a Sunday morning, and they would prepare some aids to help the children listen and to concentrate during the message. And as I was walking into church this morning, behind the said parent, I thought, oops, I have forgotten. So, kids, I'm sorry if you haven't got your work this morning. And parents, I'm sorry if your demands will be increased as you look after your children. But also, I'm conscious as I look round that we have a number of visitors here this morning. It's good to welcome you. And I trust that as we gather, each of us will be blessed by God as we hear his word. For those of you who don't normally worship with us, we're actually going through a series on a Sunday morning, looking at the responsibilities of church membership and what it means to actually commit ourselves to each other as members of one local church. We're actually using as our foundation a pastoral statement from our church constitution and church handbook, and I've put together a slogan or a strap line to focus our thoughts. And that strap line is, church, not a place to go, but a community in which to grow. Church is not just the building. We are the church. And we are not here simply to do what we've always done or to remain as we have always been. But as a family grows, so we must grow and we must change. We must adapt. And this morning, we are continuing that study. And we are looking at the third point in that pastoral statement that says that membership involves other responsibilities. Thirdly, regular attendance, when possible, at the main weekday meeting of the church for prayer, Bible study, and fellowship. And alongside that clause are two verses of scripture which point to the fact that the early church was committed to each member. Each member of the church had a concern for one another. Acts 1 and verse 14 tells us, and these, with one accord, were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. And then Acts 2:42, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And each of those has a reference to prayer. But this morning, I'm not going to concentrate on either of those verses of Scripture, but I want to focus our thoughts and the teaching that I want to bring out this morning on a couple of verses from the passage that we read in Isaiah 62. In Isaiah 62, the prophet writes this, speaking, as it were, with the voice of God. Isaiah 62, verse 6. On your walls, O Jerusalem, I have set watchmen all the day and all the night. They shall never be silent. You who put the Lord in remembrance, take no rest and give him no rest until he establishes Jerusalem and makes it a praise in the earth. And it is to those two verses that I want to draw your attention, and I will draw out a few points to help us focus our commitment to prayer and to the study of God's word and to fellowship. But let's look initially at how we meet together in the middle of the week. And here I'm not talking about the meetings that we have for children, which essentially are forms of evangelism, but how we as a church meet during the week. We meet because Scripture teaches us to be committed to prayer. Our Lord says that he taught a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not to lose heart. As Christians, we have a responsibility to pray. We meet together as a body. We don't simply pray in our own homes, because when God's people meet together, it is there that the Lord says that he will command the blessing. We meet as well in small groups at different times, because there are times when God brings together small groups. We think of a situation that we were looking at on Wednesday, when Moses spent time with Joshua in order to prepare for the next phase of ministry. Daniel and his friends, when their lives were threatened, met together in small groups. The Lord took his disciples off in small groups. We meet at different times, because for some people, it's difficult to get here on a Wednesday evening, which is our main night of prayer. We meet at different times because we are to understand the needs of different people. And because they can't all get here at the same time, then we make opportunity for others to gather. And once a month, we meet for prayer for revival, because we need that extraordinary work of God. So we mustn't simply think that this is talking about our Wednesday evening prayer meeting, and that is everything. No, the responsibility is to meet for prayer, for Bible study, and for fellowship. We also have our women's meetings and our men's meetings in order that we might build each other up. And it is for that reason that I want us to turn to this passage in Isaiah. Isaiah has been warning that God is going to judge his people. They have lived without him. They have forsaken the principles taught by Moses and those who established the kingdom of Israel. And as a result, God has disciplined them. And yet, God says, it's not going to last. You're not going to continually live under judgment. But I will come. And you've got these wonderful promises in verses 4 and 5, where the Lord uses pictures of marriage and of courtship, of relationship and intimacy. You shall no more be termed forsaken. And your land shall be no more termed desolate, but you shall be called, my delight is in her. And your land married, for the Lord delights in you, and your land shall be married. So you've got that intimacy, and God says, that's how involved I am with you. And in the New Testament, Paul takes up this very picture, where he speaks of the Christian life being a relationship where Christ is the bridegroom and the church is the bride. Then in verse 5, for as a young man marries a young woman, so shall your sons marry you. And as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you. One of the great delights that I've had since being here as pastor is to see a number of young people and older people married, and to see the joy and the delight that that brings. And this is what Isaiah is talking about. But then, in verses 6 and 7, these two verses that I want to emphasize this morning, there is a change of picture, a change of metaphor. It's not the metaphor of marriage, but it is the metaphor of war, of protection, of watching, of the work of the sentry during a time of war. And the Lord says, I have set watchmen on your walls. And this is the picture that is going to be used of prayer. And the Lord says here that we are to take no rest. We are to give him no rest. And this is the emphasis that is to be given when it comes to prayer. Prayer is not an option. And that is my first point in this message this morning, based on these verses. Prayer is an obligation and a privilege. Notice verse 6. On your walls, O Jerusalem, I have set watchmen. Prayer begins with God. Care for God's people begins with Him. It is God who gives people a burden for prayer. It is God who gives people an insight, an understanding of the true situation of the times in which we live. I said to you earlier that the Lord taught that we should always pray and not to lose heart. Paul said to the church in Thessalonica that they were to pray without ceasing. And when Paul describes the Christian armour, the whole armour of God, in Ephesians 6, he uses different illustrations, the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness. But when he comes to prayer, he cannot find a word picture, he can't find a metaphor that is strong enough and suitable enough to describe the importance of prayer. But he's got a lot to say about it. In Ephesians 6, he writes this, verses 18 and 19, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel. And Paul is here talking about the responsibility to pray. And this is in a context of corporate prayer. Later in this series, we will look at personal prayer. But Paul is talking about people gathering for prayer. And it is a responsibility, friends. We shouldn't say, oh, well, I will get to the prayer meeting if I can, if I'm not too busy. The way it's written in our church handbook, it says regular attendance unless, wherever possible for prayer. But I would want to change that myself. I would want to say regular attendance unless impossible. We should make it a priority. We should want to be with God's people. We should want to encourage one another in our praying. And I remember it being said when I was a young man, when people go to rugby practice, they practice rugby. When they go to a choir practice, they sing songs. When they come to a prayer meeting, there are long silences. But we should gather for prayer. And there is nothing more thrilling for the older Christian than to hear a young Christian for the first time put words together and to lead us into the presence of God. I believe the only time that we should be content with silence in a corporate prayer meeting is when we have known the overwhelming presence of God in answer to prayer. And Isaiah is saying here that God has set watchmen. God has raised up people in order that we are to pray. To pray like watchmen, to pray like sentries around a city. It is Matthew Henry who said that when God intends great mercy for his people, he first sets them praying. And that is a vital need of our day. Friends, I understand natural nervousness. And I know people say, oh, but I couldn't pray like Mrs. So-and-so or like Mr. So-and-so. Okay, I know you can't. But my grandchildren can't talk as fluently as me. But I love to hear them talk. And I am so grateful for that. And I look out over this congregation and I am encouraged when I think, yeah, when he prayed, it was such an encouragement to me. When I heard her, and I had to listen carefully in order to hear her, because she was so nervous, but it was such a thrill. Friends, God has given us a great gift to be able to talk to him. And when we gather in public prayer, to lead one another in prayer. Prayer is an obligation, and it is a privilege. And we are to be his watchmen when we pray. When we are aware that the enemy is coming in, we need to run to God. We need to pray for his help. This word, or the root word for watchman, is literally to hedge around, to put up a hedge of thorns. And that's what prayer is. It is protecting God's people in order that the purposes of God might be worked out. Ezekiel was called to be a watchman in his days. Now, the metaphor with Ezekiel was slightly different from the one that Isaiah uses here. But what Ezekiel says is, when I have appointed a watchman, if he fails to give the warning and the city is attacked, then he is responsible. But if I have raised up a watchman and the watchman gives the warning and people ignore him, then they are responsible. And friends, this is the picture that we have here. We as Christians have a responsibility to pray for one another and to pray with one another. How good and how pleasant it is when brothers dwell together in unity. For it is there the Lord commands the blessing. Prayer is an obligation. But secondly, from these passages, I want us to see that prayer is to be persistent. Notice how Isaiah writes in verse 6, all the day and all the night they shall never be silent. And towards the end of the verse, take no rest and give him no rest. Friends, one of the things that I am very grateful for in life is that I have never had to work shifts. I haven't had to continually change my body clock, working nights this week and days next week, afternoons one week and mornings another week. The few occasions when my pastoral responsibility has kept me at a hospital overnight, I have to admit, and there are people here would be able to testify to this, I may have sat by the bedside, but as I've sat there, so the head has started nodding. But some of you will know the struggle of working nights and that adjustment that has to be constantly made. And that is the picture that Isaiah is giving here, that we are to be people who persistently pray, that we do not give up praying. Now, does this mean that we are to hold all-night prayer meetings? No, it doesn't mean that. But it does mean that all of our work is to be bathed in prayer. We as a church are to meet regularly for prayer. We as individuals are to pray regularly. And if I can give you just a practical encouragement, I've got to that stage in life where sleep isn't always as regular as I would like it to be. And there are nights and I lie there and I'm thinking, oh, all I want to do is go to sleep. I've often found that those times can be very precious as we come to God in prayer, as we pray for our families, as we pray for the church. And I'm sure that is a part of what Isaiah is referring to here when he says all the day and all the night. There are times, you know, the parent of a sick child has no problem sitting by the hospital bed day and night. And at times, that parent will have to be dragged away. Look, you have got to take rest. If you want your child to get better, he or she will need your help when they're home. But the loving parent will not leave the bedside of a child easily. And that is the point that Isaiah, that the Lord is making here. We are to be so concerned for our church. We are to be so concerned for our children. We are to be so concerned for our unconverted relatives. We are to be so concerned for our nation that we will not give up easily, that we will pray and we will go on praying. Let me give you a couple of examples from Scripture. Jacob, that man who had been marked by God, even in the womb, to be his special servant. He'd not lived a consistent life of faith. There were times when he looked too much to himself. But after a period of exile, when he was returning, he met with God. And we are told that there was this wrestling match that went on through the night. And as Jacob wrestled with the angel of God, he said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." Friends, that is the spirit that is behind this injunction to give God no rest, to pray day and night, not to remain silent. "I will not let you go unless you bless me." Friends, are you concerned for the blessing of God upon our church and upon the ministry of our church? Well, let this be the spirit of your praying. Gather with us. Lead us in prayer. Plead with God. "I will not let you go unless you bless me." Another example in the New Testament. The Lord Jesus Christ, in the purposes of God, was sent to the nation of Israel. That didn't mean to say that the gospel was only for Israel. No, the gospel is for the whole world. But when Jesus was here on earth preaching, he was only to preach to the people of Israel. But one day, a Canaanite woman came to him, and she said, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon." And Jesus said, "Look, I can't help you. You are not my responsibility. That will come at a later stage, because I have been sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But she wasn't going to give up. She had a daughter whose life was being destroyed by an evil spirit. And she prayed, "Lord, help me." And the Lord turned to her. And using an illustration, he says, "It's not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." But she wouldn't give in. She would not be imprisoned by a theology that would not include her. So she said, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Then, after she pleaded, after she would not give in, after she had argued with God, then Jesus answered her, "O woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire." And her daughter was healed instantly. Faith prevailed. Persistent prayer was answered. Friends, do you know the spirit of prayer? Do we know the spirit of prayer? "Oh, I'll go if it suits me. I'll go if there's nothing more on." Now, don't let me send anybody on a guilt trip.
I understand the weaknesses of the body as the years go on. I understand the responsibilities of parenthood. But I also understand how easily we are distracted. You may not be able to join with us physically, but even in your home, you could say, well, they're gathering for prayer now. Let's just pause and pray with them. Prayer is to be persistent. Prayer is to be biblical. Notice what Isaiah records in verse 6. You who put the Lord in remembrance, take no rest. What does that mean? Well, it says, tell God to remember what he has promised. You say, Bernard, isn't that blasphemous? God never forgets. You're correct. God never forgets. But we do. And even as we remind God, so we remind ourselves. What did this mean in the days of Isaiah? Well, let's just go back a few chapters to chapter 40 and see a huge turning point in the life of Isaiah. To start with, he had to be a preacher who said that nothing would improve, that people would suffer for their sins. But then in chapter 40, something happens. And God says this, comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Put the Lord in remembrance. Remind him. Remind him that he's promised to give comfort. And friends, we have got every right to do that. In a way, we've got every right to have our Bibles open in front of us and say, look, Lord, you promised comfort. You promised that when my sins are forgiven, that you would give comfort. Now, I haven't got time to develop these things. But flick on now to chapter 53. And again, we have got some glorious promises that Isaiah had preached. And when Isaiah says, put the Lord in remembrance, he is saying, remind God of what he has already promised. Isaiah 53, verses 4 and 5, and through to verse 6. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. God promised a Messiah there. God promised a Savior, but he hadn't come. And what Isaiah is saying here in chapter 62 is tell God that he's got a promise to keep. Tell him that he has said he would send a Messiah. Well, it was going to be 700 years before that prayer was answered, but it was answered, and it's been answered for us. Let me ask you this morning, do you know that someone has taken responsibility for your sins? Somebody was wounded for your transgressions. Do you know that somebody was crushed because you have lived without God? Do you know that somebody else suffered horrible torment so that you might know peace? We are to pray, friends, that our family, that our friends would know that peace which God alone can give. Put him in remembrance. Then look at chapter 59. And we've got this wonderful promise about prayer. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, or his ear dull that it cannot hear. Friends, God will answer prayer. God hears prayer. And he will hear the greatest prayer that you can offer. Have you never become a Christian? Have you never asked the Lord Jesus Christ to save you? Then, if you pray now, asking him to forgive you, he promises that he will save. But are you here this morning as a backslider? Are you here as one who once loved the Lord and once served him? But you know that your heart has grown cold. Call upon him now, and he can save you, and he will save you. When we gather for prayer, don't be afraid to pray that God would save our children, save our relatives, save our neighbours, because his hand is not shortened that it cannot save. And then, lastly, as an example of putting the Lord in remembrance, Isaiah 61, and we have got this glorious promise here of what the Messiah would do when he comes. So when he came, as far as we're concerned, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of prison to those who are bound. Friends, that is our responsibility, to preach this and to pray that God would raise up amongst us people who would preach this glorious message. When we take the promises of Scripture and we say, God, you have promised this, you have a responsibility to answer these prayers. We might find that difficult, but we have every right to do it. Isaiah says, you who put the Lord in remembrance, take no rest. And finally, prayer has a purpose. Verse 7 says, give him no rest until he establishes Jerusalem and makes it a praise in the earth. Now, this isn't talking about the city of Jerusalem in the Holy Land as it is today. It's talking about Jerusalem as it was in the days of Isaiah, the day where God said that he would meet with his people. He had built the temple. He had placed there an altar. And he had said, if you are aware of your sin, come and make an offering. Give it to the priest and he will offer a substitute in your place. God has done away with all of that. The temple in Jerusalem has been dealt with. But there was an offering, one final offering made. It was the offering of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the death of the Lord Jesus Christ is to be the center of all history. It is to be the center of our experience. And in effect, it is to be the center of eternity. We look back to Jerusalem because it is there that Jesus was crucified. But we look forward to a new Jerusalem. Revelation 21 says this, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Do you remember the opening verses? The bride, her husband. It's the same picture. God wants people of every tribe and nation, men and women, boys and girls, to be able to praise God and to say, I am redeemed. Oh, praise the Lord. My soul from bondage free has found at last a resting place in him who died for me. He wants people of all nations to be able to sing that. He wants the Lord Jesus to be the focus of every nation. And this is the great purpose of prayer. It is fellowship with God. It is based on the promises and the truth of the Bible, but it brings people of all nations together in wonderful fellowship. And we look to that. Why do we gather in our midweek meetings? Simply to have another meeting? God forbid. We gather in order to meet with God, to meet with one another, that God might become a praise in all the earth. Oh, friends, I plead with you, meet with us as we gather for prayer. And when we gather for prayer, pray for the glory of our God and for the salvation of lost sinners. Amen.